Would you join with me as I pray? Father, we do again invite your presence with us. Of all the things on my heart, Father, I pray that in these next moments, Jesus would be exalted above all things. When we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," let it ring true in our heart. Let our eyes be lifted to him in a way that they maybe were not as we came in here. He is the exalted Lord. I pray he's exalted in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. God's glory and God's mercy. You probably have met a fellow believer who seems to be really zealous for God's glory in the world. And you probably have met someone who seems zealous for God's love to be displayed. And I've often thought, what is the relationship between God's glory and his love? Because at first thought, they could seem like opposing ideas. God's glory and God's love. They are two parts of God's nature, and his nature is perfect, so there is no way incompatible. But it appears to us at times like they are in conflict. I was confronted with this idea again when I came to Acts chapter 2. We've been talking about how the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And if you read Ezekiel 36, which is one of the places it's mentioned about God pouring out his Spirit, God says there in Ezekiel 36 that he's going to do it because Israel has profaned his name. He's doing it there for his own vindication and glory. That's what he says in Ezekiel 36 and 37. But if you read Joel chapter 2, 28 to 34, you get a different picture. He says there he's going to pour out his Spirit, young and old, female and male, servant or not. He's going to pour out his Spirit in dreams and visions and prophecy, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God's mercy. God's glory and God's mercy. Which one is it? And I want to show you today how it comes together in such a beautiful way in the birth of the church. Because they're not two opposing ideas. God's love, we could say, the aim of God's love for us is that we might be stripped of all the lesser loves in our life. Do you want me to say that again? What if the aim of God's love was to strip us of all the lesser loves in our life? What if God's love was to mold and mature people who are zealous for his glory? What if the outcome of God's love in our life, of redeeming us, is not merely for us, but it's to exalt the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy above all names. We don't just sing the song. We live our lives spent on exalting Jesus. And this is how God's glory and God's mercy work together. They're not incompatible. They can't be. God is perfect. Infinitely and eternally perfect. And his glory we could say, is his ultimate aim. It says in Ephesians 1 that we were predestined, we were adopted, we were foreknown, all for the praise of his glory. And we're going to see that today. In Acts chapter 2, when the church is born, we're going to see a people who are one day not walking with Jesus, who are not believing in Jesus, who are not walking with God in total honesty and devotion, to a church who was devoting themselves to one another. It is a beautiful picture, and it's an exciting sequence of events that leads to 3,000 people being saved. But I want to take our eyes, and I want them to be pointed up at Jesus today, because our salvation is not for ourselves in the end. Our salvation is not for ourselves in the end. It's for his glory above all else. And we can lose that. If you have a Bible, we'll be in Acts chapter 2, 22 to 47. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus for the glory of God and out of the riches of his mercy. People receive or reject that gift. Acts chapter 2, 22 to 47. We all have before us this day a choice. Will we receive Jesus as he is, or will we push him aside? John Piper has said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I think there's truth in that statement. I don't believe everything he ascribes to, but there is truth. God's love and his glory work together. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 2, 22 to 36. Follow along, and we're going to cover a lot of ground today. And it's because I want to show you the whole picture. Because this whole of Acts 2 really should be done together. There's so much that ties and intermingles together that I don't want to chop it up too much. So I want to give us a full picture of what happened that day. Starting in 22, and we're going to come back a little bit to the verses before this once we get started. Acts chapter 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now I want to go back a little bit. Last week, we covered the first part of Peter's message here. We covered Joel chapter 2, 28 to 34, where Peter quotes that. If you look in your notes, you will see that there. We looked at what was different between Joel's original words and what Peter quoted. And we saw three different things there. We saw that Peter reversed young and old. He added signs on the earth. And he added, "They shall prophesy." What we are seeing, what they are witnessing, as they thought they were drunk men, what they are witnessing is this very thing. They are witnessing the outpouring of God's Spirit through prophecy, through encountering Scripture. Peter, what he's about to do is take Scripture that was written hundreds of years prior and correlate it to the events that people are witnessing right in their day, right before them. Remember, we saw Peter stand up last week, stood up in the midst of the crowds. 3,000 were saved. We can imagine there was probably a good many more than that there. Peter stood up and began to address the crowds. And we remember how Peter was weak prior to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We remember how he denied Jesus 3 times, declaring that he didn't even know him. And now we see Peter in boldness addressing the crowds. This is a beautiful story of redemption individually mixed into a corporate story of redemption. What we are witnessing is what Jesus promised. John chapter 15, 26 to 27, Jesus says this, "But when the Helper comes," what does it say? "He proceeds from the Father, the Spirit of truth. He will bear witness about me." What we are witnessing is the Holy Spirit bearing witness and giving testimony to the crowds about who Jesus is. That's what we're about to see. The Holy Spirit came in power, and he's bearing witness to Jesus. We can say a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, but his primary purpose is to glorify Christ, to exalt Christ above everything else. If you're following along, we saw in verses 14 to 21 last week, you might say, Peter gives us a bit of a timeline for this. We saw that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit began on the last days, began then, as he was speaking, as the Holy Spirit came, this end time began. And he goes on to say, it will continue until the great and magnificent day of the Lord. So if there's any who doubt the work of the Holy Spirit, saying it's not for today, in signs and wonders and power, this scripture speaks directly against that idea. The Holy Spirit is moving in signs and wonders just as He was that day, today. And we have witnessed some of that. We long for many more testimonies of God's power in healing that we just saw. People who need healing from shingles, and Manny who needs healing from possibly a second round of cancer. But the beauty of God's love and God's glory is in Manny's life. When I spoke to him last, he was saying he's at peace. I could tell you a year ago, he would not have been at that place. How does God's glory and His love work together? You see it in Manny's life. God pours out His love on Manny. Manny glorifies God in his life. He was here on Tuesday night just weeping. God pours out His love, Romans 5. God pours out His love in our hearts that we might glorify Him. How does God's glory and love work together? Look there. That's how they work together. God pours out His love in our hearts so that we then desire to spend all of our days living for Him, exalting Him, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles, not being hindered by sickness. Manny's at peace. He says, I know where I'm going. Manny is glorifying the Father with his words. And we praise the Lord for it. While we continue to pray for healing, we can hold both of those together. We can say God redeems our suffering, and we can hold healing. Those are not incompatible ideas. If we're zealous for God's glory, we can say both of those are true. God is glorified in our suffering, and God is glorified when we are healed. But we do pray for His healing. We prayed with Him on Tuesday intensely for His healing, and we will continue to do so. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is, Manny's life is in that flow. Manny's life is in that. All of our lives are in this period when the Spirit has been poured out to the great and magnificent day of the Lord, when the gifts of the Spirit will no longer be needed. Acts 2:14 to 21 ended with the statement from Joel that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Going to verse 22, if you're following along on the notes, the inside of the front page, this is Peter again. This is the second part of his speech. So the first part, he kind of just clears up what's happening. Hey, this is not new wine. This is the outpouring of God's Spirit. And in verse 22 to 36, the Spirit bears witness about Jesus. Let's read again 22 to 25. Men of Israel, let's see if I can find it. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. Jesus was confirmed by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. And they, the crowds, they were witnesses of those things. They were witnesses of Jesus' miracles, of His calming the sea, of healing the blind, the sick, the lame. They witnessed all of that. And it was attested. Jesus was attested by God that He was exactly who He says He was. It was Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't some mystical person. This was a man who walked alongside them. A man who they saw hung from a cross just 50 days earlier. Jesus was attested, confirmed, certified by God as who He says He was. This Jesus was delivered up according to God's plan, which is a bit of an unsettling thought. God had set this up for Jesus to pay for the sins of the world. But notice, he also says you. You crucified and killed him. Now he's speaking to the crowds who were there when Jesus was crucified. Some of them probably were the ones shouting, "Free, free who? Free Barabbas." You, Peter is boldly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring truth. Jesus was crucified and killed. And then he goes on to quote two psalms. So these are psalms that if you would have read them, not had much knowledge about Jesus or Scripture, you would not have attributed these to Jesus. They don't mention him by name. They say the Holy One, but there's no mention of Jesus of Nazareth in these psalms. And I say that all to say, prophetic words or utterances often don't make sense in the moment they're spoken. I wonder how much David even knew what he was sharing and writing. I don't know. It's a little bit of speculation. But David says these two things. This is Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Notice two important phrases in here. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Did David die? Yes. Was David's body buried? Yes. That's not a trick question. Yes. David was buried, and his tomb, he'll go on to say, is still with us to this day. Peter's logic is this. It's very simple. This psalm is talking about somebody who will not see death or corruption. Well, he goes to say, well, Peter died. I can show you his tomb. You guys know where his tomb is. So this can't be about David. It must be about the Messiah. That's Peter's logic. That's the way the Holy Spirit is connecting Scripture with reality in Peter's life, in Peter's words. So Peter uses these two psalms to declare that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. The second psalm in your notes, Psalm 110, verse 1, almost at the bottom of the left side inside page. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So David also foresaw the resurrection of Christ, and he foresaw that the Messiah would be exalted above the enemy, above his enemies. These are two psalms, again, that don't directly, declaratively speak about Jesus. But Peter, under the power and filling of the Holy Spirit, is looking back and saying, yes, this is about the Messiah. He goes on to say, "Brothers, I can say to you with confidence." Again, see this. David was buried, and his tomb is with us. Do you see Peter's logic in all of this? He spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ did not see corruption, and he was not abandoned to Hades. So this psalm could not be about David. And he's testifying now about Jesus' resurrection. The man they just killed, he said, God raised him up, and we are all witnesses of that. And Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of God, and upon his ascension and exaltation, he sends the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back to verse 37. This is a question we should all ask in coming out of any message. They were cut to the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart by a message or by the Spirit's conviction, by a brother, by something? You've been cut to the heart before. How many times can we just get up and go? How many times can we just get up and go? Oh, that was a great message. This is a great question to ask. As the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart, even now, you ask, Lord, what shall I do? And Peter answers them. They're asking this question. They've been cut to the heart and they ask, what shall we do? And he tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Turn away. Change your mind about how you were living. Change your mind about who Jesus was. Peter adds this on again. I only saw this morning. Right at the end, he throws that on again. Let all Israel know, therefore, for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. After all that Peter shared about Psalms and David and how he foresaw the resurrection of Christ, how Christ was raised up, he says that you can know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He already told him once they crucified him in the opening section. And he brings it back in again. The Holy Spirit brings conviction and repentance. And when we sense that in our heart, we don't want to ignore his voice. You might sense that. Even now, the Lord might bring something to your mind. It might be something simple as something you said to a spouse, a neighbor, something you knew was off in your heart and that God brought revelation to it. Don't ignore that. Peter says, repent. Change your mind about Jesus. Jesus demands a response. The truth about Jesus demands a response from people. You have a choice. We have a choice. All people have a choice to receive or reject the Lord of glory. That choice is before us each day. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is yours. And the Holy Spirit is not just for the apostles. The Holy Spirit is for the entire church. Those who received this word were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were saved that day. All of this, the Spirit bearing witness about who Jesus is, leads to the birth of a church. We talked about this yesterday. We come together this morning. Why do we come together this morning? If you had to give just one reason why we come together this morning, what would you say it is? It could be any number of things. I asked you a trick question. Any number of those answers are right and good and true. But the primary thing I think we can look at here and see, what was something they all experienced in that moment? They all encountered God in a real way, not as a words on a page. They encountered the Spirit of God in a way that totally changed their lives. They encountered Jesus through Peter and the apostles and the witness and bearing witness of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in common. That's what we want to have in common. That's what we say we have in common. We've all experienced the same person. We all have a relationship with the one person who matters more than anything. Is that what brings us together on a Sunday morning? It should be. We all bear the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what birthed the early church. That's what sustains any church. No program, no pastor, no pretty building will sustain the church. Confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, as the starting place, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit will sustain the church. That is it. And what did they do? They all experienced this together. What did they do? They devoted themselves. They responded. They received the word and they responded to the Holy Spirit. They came together then for four things, it tells us here. The apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the words of Jesus in the Gospels. This fly. This fly needs to repent. We can crucify this fly, hopefully after we're done here. But see this. We talked about this verse, so I'm just going to highlight a few things. They were devoted to coming together. They were devoted to one another because of bearing the same confession. They were devoted to the teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and to prayers. Perhaps we need devotion in a similar way. This is where God's glory comes in. I told you we're going to see God's mercy and His glory all together. This is where it comes in. All came upon every soul. When was the last time you were in awe of God? I hope it was recently. When was the last time you were in awe of God? I was in awe of Him by God's grace yesterday when He revealed Scripture in a new and profound way. The early church was in awe of God. That was part of what brought them together. God's glory was on display through signs and wonders, through the work of the Holy Spirit. His mercy leads to His glory being acknowledged. Do you see how those two work together here? Yes. Anybody not see that? Seeing some heads bounce. People are like, He's not actually asking us a question, is He? I am. I'm asking a question. Like, do you see that? Do you see how God's glory, His zeal, God's zeal for His own glory. He says in Isaiah, I won't share my glory with anything else. I will not share my glory with anything or anyone else. And He loves us in order that we might have that same heart cry to live entirely spent for His glory. And we're all growing in that. I am growing in that, and you all are growing in that. But let's continue to be spent for His glory. Friends, when you breathe your last, there is nothing else that's going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter. All this stuff will be burned up. That will be it. Church, what's the goal of our worship and our praise? What's the end of all things? Jesus is the end of all things. What are you living for? He is worthy. We sing it. Let's live it. Let's be spent for His glory. Ask Him how you can be spent for His glory. He will show you the ways. He's merciful. And the reality is when we realize that we are living the fullest life because of Him, like that's the beauty of how God's glory and love work together. When we realize that we are most satisfied, most fulfilled in Jesus, we'll realize how His glory and love work together. And maybe that doesn't quite make sense yet. It's still like this brain thing for me. I'm still working through it. But if we say God's love is just for His glory, that's kind of one-sided and empty. That's really not love, is it? But when we say, if He brings us into a place of finding fullness in Him, glory and love work together. I don't know if I'm explaining that very well, but they work together. God loves us so that we would bring Him glory. When we bring Him glory, we realize we are most satisfied, most fulfilled, needing nothing else. His love strips us of all other loves because we realize only in Him do we find the fullness of life Psalm 16 talks about that we have up here on the front. That's how His glory and love work together. And we see it in Acts, in the birth of the church, the bearing witness of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. I want to give you just a few minutes. We're just going to sit quietly and listen. I want you to just close your eyes. Put aside everybody around you for a moment. Parents, that might be challenging. I understand. But just ask the Lord. And maybe you already know what He's speaking to you. Ask Him, Lord, what shall I do? He's going to give you a couple minutes to have a conversation with Him. I want to give just a minute for anyone to share what they might sense the Lord is speaking to them. And again, there's no obligation for anyone to share. And I realize some of it's personal in nature, and that's okay. You can keep that between you and the Lord. But if there's something you sense God saying for the church, something that is helpful for building up, I'd invite you to share. As we go into our final song, I'd invite you to continue to ask that question, Lord, what shall I do? And I invite you to tell somebody what you hear the Lord say. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, who will bear witness about Jesus. He is doing it in so many places in the world. Areas of persecution where Christians are beheaded. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. To the Chinese prisons where people disappear into. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You have borne witness in each of our hearts. That is why we're here. We confess Him as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray You would put something in our hearts. I know You're talking to us, Father. And I just ask that people would, all of us would be able to hear and sense what You're saying. And like the crowd, respond in practical obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.